I remind you again, this is the Bible Fellowship program, and for those who are daily listeners, you know that these days now we've been going through a study in the great 119th Psalm. I've pointed out again and again that this Psalm is divided up into 22 stanzas, with 8 verses in each stanza, making, of course, a complete psalm of 176 verses. Now today we have reached the 9th stanza. So we'll read the verses from verse 65 through to verse 72. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver, and I am sure the Lord will bless to each of us the reading of these verses. Now, in this 9th stanza, the psalmist bears witness to his experience and testifies to the goodness of God and the graciousness of God's dealings with him, and also the preciousness of the Word of God. I draw your attention to that again, that throughout the whole of this psalm, the psalmist is laying great emphasis upon the value and the preciousness of God's Word. Now, David completed the previous stanza by looking out over God's vast creation and declaring that wherever he looked, he saw evidences of the mercy of God. Now that's a good thing when we can do that. If people will take time just to think of how God works in creation, giving us seed time and harvest, the seasons following in perfect rotation, and when it comes harvest time, and you're about to give thanks to God for all that he has done, for that's the real meaning of thanksgiving. The people were giving God thanks for having given to them the harvest. But as we look over God's vast creation, as David did, and we think of the sun that never ceases to shine, although sometimes you can't see it for the clouds, it's still shining. And God keeps the sun and the moon and the stars in their perfect order, and he keeps this old earth spinning on its own axis, and he puts it in orbit round the sun and so on, giving us our seasons and our nights and our days, and he gives us good provision. So therefore, with the psalmist, we also can speak, as it were, of the mercies of our God. But now, he uses his microscope of truth, and he turns it upon himself in order to examine his own life. And also he wants to give us the summary. It is a wonderful exercise of the mind to endeavor to absorb the vastness of God's goodness in his providential workings throughout the earth. But it leaves us in wonder and amazement how God can work all things after the counsel of his own will. But like David the psalmist, we do well to examine how God has dealt with us as individuals, and then be able to say, Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. That's verse 65. It is a wonderful thought that the Lord even dealt with us at all. But it is beyond our comprehension that the Lord should deal well with us. Not that we deserve that, but still he has dealt well with us. It is not every master who deals well with his servants, because some masters can be cruel and unkind and very exacting, and some servants, of course, can be very unprofitable. But here in our text, the Lord is the master, and he understands us perfectly. And even if our service is not up to the required standard, nevertheless he deals with us in grace and in mercy. The Lord is the best of masters because his burden is light, and of course his yoke is easy, and he supplies strength for the task, and he rewards every faithful servant. However, the position and experience of the servant must be understood according to the word of the Lord. David had passed through experiences which were difficult to understand, but as he reflects upon his times of prosperity and times of adversity, his ups and his downs in life, these must not be explained by human reasoning, but rather according to the divine word, as God was accomplishing his own purposes and making David the man that God wanted him to be. Very much like the potter, you know, working with the clay. He takes the clay and he molds it, and he makes that clay into the vessel that he wants it to be. Then he passes it through the furnace, and when it comes out of the fire, it ultimately reaches the display room, where it is a beautiful vessel. Likewise, God was dealing with David in this fashion. To make David the man that God wanted him to be, and perhaps if we take time to consider such things, we shall also see that God likewise has been working in the circumstances of our lives in order to make us the men and women he would like us to be. In verse 66, the psalmist begs to be taught good judgment and knowledge. Without the proper taste for spiritual things, we are apt to have a warped judgment. That simply means that without the proper knowledge or understanding of the ways of God, we are sure to misjudge his workings with us. For lack of knowledge, we could all misjudge the chastening hand of a heavenly Father. And therefore, we need to be better instructed in order to prevent us from arriving at hasty conclusions. God is the master weaver. And in the pattern of our lives, it is just as needful for God to weave in the dark threads as well as the bright threads in order to produce the pattern he has planned. So we could all pray with the psalmist, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." What the psalmist states in verse 6-7 is most instructive, and searches the heart of every honest believer. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." It almost seems a contradiction of terms for the psalmist to be speaking about the goodness of the Lord, and then suddenly to introduce the thought of affliction. We do not usually associate affliction with that which is good. But the psalmist is thinking about the days before he was afflicted, when perhaps he enjoyed much of the Lord's blessing, and carried along on the wave, of course, of popularity with men, and being prosperous in material things. 'Twas at that time he neglected the things of the Lord. It was at that time that he went astray into the paths of sin. It was then that he was afflicted. But the affliction was sent in love, in order to turn him again to the Word of God. and cause him to be obedient to the Lord. Though he may send some affliction, 'twill but make me long for home, for in love and not in anger all his chastenings will come. You know, it takes a steady hand to carry a full cup, and we are more inclined to go astray in times of prosperity than we are in times of adversity. Do you remember that Bible story concerning the man who had two sons? And it was when the younger son had plenty in his pocket, when he received his portion of goods from his father, it was then he decided to go into the far country. That was when he went astray. But when he was in the far country, it was then that afflictions came to him. It was then he passed through the time of famine and the time of want, when he had no funds, everything was spent, and he had no friends, and he had no food. And it was when affliction brought him down to the end of his tether, it was then he decided to return home. When he was full and had an abundance, he went astray. But under the hand of affliction, that poor prodigal returned empty, and learned by bitter experience how to appreciate the goodness of God. So it was with David, and it should be with us, that any chastening that comes upon us from the hand of God should exercise us unto more godliness, and we should be thankful for any experience that draws us nearer to the Lord. Now remember, when you come over to the New Testament, the great apostle Paul has also something to say about affliction, and perhaps he knew more about affliction than any of us has ever experienced. He was a man who was cast into prison, although he was innocent. His back was beaten with many stripes. He was in shipwrecks. He was persecuted. He knew how to be abased, and so on. Oh, the many afflictions that came upon him. Yet, when he was summing up his afflictions, he called it light. He said, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So therefore, when we think of afflictions, we should not complain, should realize it's the workings of God to make us the men and women he wants us to be. Now, from the thought of affliction, you find the man turning him back into the paths of righteousness. The psalmist bursts out with praise to God and declares, "Thou art good, and doest good." You know, God has a monopoly of goodness, and it is not simply a quality with God, but his very essence, because God is good. Hence the reason for singing that beautiful doxology, "How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end." When William Cowper, that great and famous poet, was passing through times of affliction, he was confused and could not understand the workings of God. But after he passed through the time of darkness and reflected upon it, he wrote these words: "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. God's purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flowers." David had proved by experience that the proud were always against him. They had derided him, they defrauded him, and now they have defamed him. In order to destroy his character, they resorted to falsehood, for they could find nothing against him if they spoke the truth. They forged a lie against him, They deliberately fashioned and formed their slanderous weapon of malicious falsehood in order to injure or destroy the man of God. But David is determined to continue in the course of doing what is right. Now you can rest assured that any person who is determined to do the right thing and walk uprightly before God and before men, that's the person that the enemy will be after. You know how, as you read through the Old Testament, how the devil sought to bring down good men. Here is one of them, David. And then you think of the man called Job, how the devil let loose against him. When you come to the New Testament, you find the same principle there. Why didn't the enemies of the Lord Jesus forge lies against him? They got false witnesses to come in even at the time of the trial. And then you'll discover this as the disciples went out to preach the gospel. You'll find again that they told lies about Peter, and they told lies about John. They told lies about Stephen, and they had him put to death. The great Christian martyr. So you can rest assured, my friend, that the devil, who was a liar from the beginning, will not stop in his business of forging lies against God's people. Nevertheless, let us take our stand with the psalmist here, who determines that in spite of all that they're doing to him, he'll continue in the course of doing what is right and keeping God's precepts with his whole heart. That's the only way to answer these people, is to stand for the truth and do what is right. Now, having considered the vicious actions of his enemies, the psalmist then presents a contrast between their condition and his own condition. And it should be obvious to any intelligent reader of the psalm which condition is the one to be desired. He says they are suffering from a bad heart condition, which seems to indicate they have been self-indulgent and living to satisfy the carnal appetites. That's when he speaks of them as having, as it were, fattened themselves. For that's what he said, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. See, these people have been living lives of sin. They have been indulging in all kinds of things, and they are fattened up now, as it were, for the judgment. Now, on the other hand, he's saying concerning himself, that he is prepared to do the thing that is right. But he says, I delight in thy law. He found all his delight in doing the thing that was right and honorable before God and before men. So therefore, we ask ourselves today, what condition would we like to be in? Now you see, while he tells us what these people are like, he also tells us what his desire is in life. Now then, I suggest to you that it's far better to go on in the way of the Lord and know that you're well-pleasing to God than to turn aside and go in the path of sin. These people are suffering, as I have said, from a bad heart condition, and it indicates what they've been doing. They have been satisfying their carnal appetites, while the psalmist has been active in spiritual things, and his desires were for the law of the Lord. Now, having assessed these values in the balance of truth, the psalmist returns in thought to his affliction. And in verse 71 he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, whatever he may have thought while passing through the affliction, he now realized that the things he thought were against him had turned out for his good. He had learned many valuable lessons and had been taught in the school of experience. Perhaps we also could learn that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, might I say this? Any affliction which causes us to draw nearer to the Lord and learn His statutes is a blessing in disguise. Because after all is said and done, when you're passing through the trial, passing through the time of affliction, you don't understand the reasons for it. But afterwards, when you see the blessed results of it, you can look back like David and say, it was a good thing that I was afflicted. Because see the results. God has been working out His perfect will in my life. Now, David concludes this stanza with an evaluation of spiritual things as against material things. Here's what he says in the final verse. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, my friends, when you begin to evaluate things today, what do you consider to be the most valuable? Would you prefer to have an abundance of the world's gold and the world's silver, and to go on with these things and not to know God? Or would you prefer to be poor in the world's goods and rich in the things of the Lord? Or is someone, perhaps that this man was just talking like sour grapes. It could be that he's only saying this because he didn't have the wealth. Let me remind you that David was the king. He had everything at his disposal. He could have commanded all the gold and all the silver of his nation. But in spite of all that he had, and the palace perhaps in which he lived, he's saying this. There is something far more valuable than the world's gold and treasures or the silver treasures, and that is the word that comes from God's mouth. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. You see, a man may be a very rich man in this life. He may have an abundance of the world's gold and the world's silver. He may have an abundance of material things, but he can't take it with him into eternity. He'll be a pauper when he dies. But the man who has the Word of God, oh my friend, he valued the law of God's mouth. I wonder, what value today do we place upon the Holy Scriptures? Oh, let us rise to the occasion and place our values in the right place. Let us value the Word of God.